Is that appropriate? Happy New Year? I don't know if you have a certain date in your head. I also remember people used to phone earlier on New Year's Eve to family members because they knew that the phone lines would be busy. You know, people used to get in like the 29th, just phone Happy New Year, just in case I'm not talking to you. I just want to be able to wish you a Happy New Year. The overall heart behind this comment is that we want people to be happy in the new year. Now, perhaps you've set a New Year's resolution in the hope that the result of it will bring you happiness. But if we're honest, though, the past couple of years have been tough collectively as a globe, facing a pandemic. The past couple of years have been difficult nationally with government and everything else going on. And that's not to mention what we all go through personally. And so as we look to the year ahead, there's maybe a chance that we look back and we have no cause for hope because of what's gone before. So will this be a happy new year? Will this even be a good new year? And so as we come to church today, maybe those watching online, are we partly struggling again? Because we ask the question, is God good? Is God good? I don't think it's going to be a surprise that I stand up here today as your discipleship pastor and say, yes, God is good. But I want us to see it. I want you to see it for yourselves. So with your Bibles, if you can open up to Psalm 65. That's where we're going to be spending our time together this morning. And also because I'm not naive to think that some of us have had late nights or possibly even early mornings, I've got a trigger phrase. So whenever I say something, you get to join in and say it back. And I think this works well for the boys and girls in the room. But the reality is, it works for the tired adults and the teens in the room as well. There's also handouts, this has been mentioned in the pew, for children and also for teens. But the phrase is this, God is good all the time. So anytime you hear me say God is good, you're going to say?
All the time.
So it doesn't matter the time of year. It doesn't matter if it's the start, the middle, or the end. It doesn't matter what season it is. It doesn't matter if it's summer, winter, springtime, or harvest. God is good
all the time.
And we're going to see that from Psalm 65. So hopefully you've got it open, and let's read it together. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. Let me pray. Let's ask for God's help with his word. Father God, awake our souls to see you in all your glory. Awake our bodies to give you the attention you deserve. And awake our hearts to the warmth of your goodness. Help us to be ever thankful and see today that you are the God that we cannot live without. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. New year, new you. Don't know if you've heard that annoying phrase, new year, new you. That's kind of the hope that we put into a new year. But we praise God because we look at him, we say, new year, same God. I actually want us to work like one of those films, you know, the ones that you kind of, it tells you the end at the beginning, and then you work your way through and you see why that was shown at the start. Kind of think of like Sonic the Hedgehog, or Tangled, or Slumdog Millionaire, or insert your own film there. But our key verse today, I'm going to go near the end. The one that I want us to have impressed on our hearts and minds is verse 11. Let me read it again. You crown the year with your bounty. Now, not the stinking chocolates, the coconut chocolates that you may or may not find. Some people are disgusted that I'm saying that, but let's be honest, they're the worst ones, aren't they? They're the worst ones. But it means goodness, okay? You crown the year with your goodness, your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. So the psalmist here is speaking about God and saying that as we look at the whole year, God's goodness can be seen. There's an abundance, there's an overflow of God's goodness. And how the psalmist reinforces this is with a picture of a wagon. And that kind of reminded me of the old film Ace Ventura, which some of you may not have seen, but Jim Carrey, he pretends to drive on a rough road and he kind of bounces back and forward as if he's, you know, going through this really difficult terrain. Because the picture in Psalm 65 is of a wagon on an uneven road with the things in the wagon flying off the back and landing on the wagon tracks because there are so many things that God gives. One commentator puts it like this: we of the supermarket culture may smile at the rustic image of God the farmer driving a great wagon along the country lane, so laden with produce that the surplus tumbles off it. Let me share a couple of different versions for us just to let this sink in. The NLT says, you crown the year with a bountiful harvest, even the hard pathways overflow with abundance. You crown the year with your goodness and your paths drip with abundance. So what the psalmist is saying is, God is good. He's awake, that's good. I want us walking out that door today or turning off online and being so struck with the goodness of God that we go into this year more leaning into him. Learning that it isn't about the resolutions that we want for ourselves, but it's about the resolute goodness that he gives to us every year and every single day of each year. His goodness is all over this psalm. And it's going to be brought to you by the letter P. Here's just a glimpse, okay, a glimpse of what God offers to us this year, and every day of our years. We praise God because his goodness is seen in the prayers he hears. Look at verse 1 and 2 if you can. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hear prayer, to you shall all flesh come. Just by way of context and background, Zion is linked with Jerusalem, the land of Israel, the name of the city that David captured, made his capital. It's where God's tabernacle, more permanently, God's temple was set up. And so for us, when we hear Zion, we should see it's the name given to the place where God dwells. And God is a God who listens. He isn't far off. He isn't distant, as if he has his hands in his ears and he's going, la, 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 and he doesn't want to hear us. He wants to hear from us. And yet how many times do we ignore him? Do we keep things to ourselves when we know the burden could be lifted if we shared with him what he already knows? It's a bit like a child who's done something wrong. The parent knows, but it's just waiting for the confession. Or the parent who's been contacted over Seesaw. Those of you who are parents know that I'm talking about that annoying school app, not the playground apparatus, right? But you've seen a picture of your child who's done something incredible. They've got like pupil of the week or they've won a prize. And so you go to them and you're like, you know, anything exciting happened today? You already know, but you want the relationship to be lived out. God's here. He's listening, he answers, perhaps not in the way that we want, think, or even imagine, but he hears, he listens. Over the winter period, the weather was bitter, wasn't it? It was freezing. And for those few days in the build-up to Christmas, I was going out to the car, whenever it's frosted over, and particularly whenever you're in a rush, and I was kind of thinking, oh, you know, what do you do? So I grabbed the scraper from the car, and you're outside, it's cold, you know, horrendous noise, you're having to put so much effort in, it's not really working, you still have to finish it off with the heat in the car. So how annoyed was I when I realized a few days later that there was de-icer already in the car? So all I needed to do, and it was done. It was there the whole time. Now stick with me, right? Because in a similar, but much greater way, God is there the whole time. We usually do things the hard way. We want to put in our own effort, scraping away, rather than actually remembering that he is there. And we need to look to him. We need to praise him because of the prayers that he hears. Secondly, we praise God because his goodness is seen in the people he forgives, people like you and me. Look at verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Iniquity can mean the essence of wrongdoing or evil. Transgressions can mean our rebellion against God. And atone, if you just kind of put a space in the word, it means being brought at one with God. So when things are being done to me, even whenever we rebel, God is still the one who is willing to forgive. He's able to make us at one with himself. That's worth giving God thanks for, particularly at the start of a new year, when as much as we try and keep resolutions or do something the whole year long, it doesn't take long to realise that we mess up, we aren't perfect, we fall short of God's glory. But praise him, he brings his glory to us, he enables us to be a forgiven people. We praise God because his goodness is seen in the presence he bestows. We see that in verse 4, take a look. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We will be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. It's good to be here this morning. It's good to be together. And this is an Old Testament part that we're reading, where God dwelled in the temple, but we've just celebrated Christmas. We're rejoiced to see Jesus, the one who tabernacled amongst us. He was incarnated, enfleshed, chili con carne. Jesus put on meat and flesh, dwelt among us, and he promised to leave his spirit with us. And so we meet together because although God is with us, he's also dwelling within us if we trust and follow Jesus. He's a God who made his presence known. Like whenever that famous person walks into a room, or that well-known character of town, everyone's happy to see them. There's kind of murmurs of, look, there they are. Perhaps there's someone in church who did that for you this morning. They walk through those doors and you're like, look, there, here he is. Maybe not. But this is God for us every single day. And it links with the New Testament book of James, chapter 4, verse 8. It says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. God is good. He crowns the year with his bounty. And so we praise God because his goodness is seen in the power that he shows. Look at verse 5. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation, the hope of all the ends of the earth and of the farthest seas. We worship a powerful God. One who throughout scripture shows off his power. He creates the world with words. He stops the sun in the sky. He makes bread rain from heaven to provide food for his people. He provides water from a rock. We worship a powerful God. And we also worship and praise a protecting God. We praise God because his goodness is seen in the protection he offers. Verse 6 and 7. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring of the seas, the roaring of their waves, the tumult of the peoples. Now, girded just means surrounded or encircling. Just to continue our God is awesome tirade. Jesus stills the sea by the power of his voice. He's the God who can move mountains because he's the one who established them. He put them in their place. He parts the sea with the wind so his people can walk through safely and be rescued by an enemy. He hears the pleas of his people and he responds, he protects, and he has the ability, the compassion, and the might to be able to do it. God is good, isn't he? We praise God because his goodness is seen in the prize that he instills. Now the prize is joy and awe. Verse 8, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe at your signs. You make the going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. Being left in awe, being given joy. This is the prize instilled in us as God's people. I love the line that John Piper has coined. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. When we realize that he gives us satisfaction in life that nothing else can, God is glorified that we've finally come to that realization. He brings a joy unspeakable that won't go away. And as we read the Bible, we see the incredible things he does. We are in awe. When we look back in our lives, we realize some of the things God has done. Where would we be without him? We are filled with shouts of joy. He instills us with this prize. And lastly, we praise God because his goodness is seen. Now, this is a bit of a bigger one. The providence he yields. I know providence is a big word, but it begins with P, right? So allow me it, right? Providence is God's control, his intervention in the universe. It's the care God has for his people as he guides them in their journey of faith through life, accomplishing his purpose in them. Let's see that as we kind of smash these last verses together, 9 to 13. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers, and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. A man named James Montgomery Boyce once said this: for people in that place and day, the coming of abundant rains to water the crops was literally the blessing of life rather than death. And it's hard for us today to fully appreciate that. See, from verse 9 we see his heavenly rivers holding water in store for the earth. Now that's a bit of a fanciful picture. But the reality is that earthly growth is always a product of heavenly forces. Earthly growth is always a product of heavenly forces, not human cleverness, but divine productivity. The earth is barren until God acts. That's the picture. God is good. In preparation for this, I read this line: you may lack the fastest, the finest, the latest, but you will not lack what is needed with God. It reminded me of a great children's book called Eric Says Thanks. Anyone know this book? Not even my own boys. They've lost the plot as well. Okay, it's a boy called Eric. Obviously, I'm a bit weird if his name is Steve. It's Eric. Eric Says Thanks. But Eric is trying to thank everyone involved in the piece of toast that he got for breakfast. And so he goes to his mum, the baker, the delivery man, the miller, and he meets the farmer, Farmer Pete. And this is what the farmer says: each day, the sun rises way up high, giving light and heat from up in the sky. And see those clouds that are plump with rain? Soon they'll burst and water the grain. So as hard as I work to harvest this crop, your journey of thanks has one last stop. And so Farmer Pete reads Eric a verse in the Bible. And it says, the little lad beamed as the farmer read it. I get it, yelled Eric. Let's give God the credit. So Eric paused and he closed his eyes. God, thanks for my epic adventure today and all of the people I met on the way. They all played their part in giving me toast. I thank them all, but I thank you the most. Our key verse, verse 11, he crowns the year with his bounty. From this verse, we see the blessing of passing seasons. All of them. Winter, summer, all of them. We're to be a thankful people. However, maybe you find it difficult to praise God this morning because of a variety of different reasons, life experiences, current expectations, and you think it's a bit of a joke that I'm standing up here and talking about God's goodness. And it actually reminds me of another children's book called The Moon Is Always Round. Anyone heard this one? Great, yeah. It's very, very good. I encourage you to read it. But the idea behind it is this: God's goodness is just like the moon. The moon can appear in all sorts of different ways. It can look like a banana. It can look like a slice of apple. It can look like a shriveled orange. Other fruits are available. Full moon, half moon, total eclipse. But just because you can't always see it doesn't mean it isn't there. And it's the same with God. And it's the same with his goodness. Just because we don't see it, or just because we don't see him in certain moments of our lives, it doesn't mean that he isn't there. The moon is always round. No matter what shape it looks like tonight, it's always round. It never changes, and neither does God. The moon is always round, meaning God is always good. Look at all that he offers today and every day this year and always. New Year's Day, brought by the letter P. Oh, skipped on. There's the clincher. We praise God because his goodness is seen in the prayers he hears, the people he forgives, the presence he bestows, the power he shows, the protection he offers, the prize he instills, and the providence he yields. And this is just one psalm. There are so many reasons for us to worship God, and here are just seven. And so as we begin this new year, I'm sure that we look at it in hope of what's to come. We look at dreams that we want to accomplish, or goals and targets that we want to achieve. Can I be honest? My hope and prayer is that we would just all look to Jesus. We don't need more. We need him. We don't need to achieve. We need to trust his achievement on the cross and his resurrection. Because really, what we can say this morning is, we praise God because his goodness is seen. It's going to flick across, hopefully. Anyway, it's fine. It'll come up at some point. In Jesus, as we look to Jesus, we see God personified in the flesh. The one who comes to hear the prayers of his people as they ask for help and healing. The one who forgives sin. If you remember Mark 2, who can forgive sin but God alone? Jesus is God. The presence he bestows, he is God with us. The power he shows, he says to a storm, quiet, be still. We see the protection that he offers in that same story as a group of people who left everything to follow him in the midst of crisis, in the midst of chaos. They turn to the one who brings calm and control. Jesus is the one who offers joy and instills us with the prize as we see people are left commenting, who is this man? Even the wind and the waves obey him. People go away glorifying and praising him as they see all the things that he does, all the things that he says, and they just say, we've never seen anything like this. And the providence that he yields, it's seen in his darkest hour, he's still bringing light to the world. As he dies on the cross, he's still trusting and being obedient to God the Father and working out his plans and purposes for the world. So yes, on the authority of God's words, we can say this morning that his grace will crown every day that we face in this new year, even with all his challenges and encouragements yet to come and yet to be. So let's praise him that he doesn't want us turning over a new leaf. What he wants to do is give us new life. He wants to give us new life thanks to Jesus. And it'd be very easy in a service like this to kind of give you lots of lists of things to do. Maybe you want that in your head. You know, give me the top 10 things to do to be a better Christian in 2023. I actually just hope that this news just gives you freedom. It spurs you on to know that you can try things this year. And no matter how hard or potentially awkward they may be, you're willing to give them a go, knowing that God is still good. Whether that's reading the Bible in a year, reading Bible reading notes, even knowing that whenever you don't read your Bible that day, God is still good. It might be that you want to pray out loud for the first time. Again, even if you don't, God still hears. Maybe it might be praying with your husband or wife. It could be a family devotional at dinner time or bedtime. Could be serving for Hope Explored. Whatever it is, we do it not because of guilt, but because of God. Because of the goodness that we see in him. That he's revealed himself to us. He's made himself known. You know, think of Genesis, if you think of that creation story, you know, God looks at what he's made and it is good. Actually, all of creation can look back at God and say, he is good. And so on the 1st of January 2023, the first day of this new year, what about thinking about giving God the first? The first part of the day, first day of the week, first part of every paycheck, the first consideration of every decision, the first place in our hearts. And why? Because God is good. And that's why we can wish each other a happy new year. I'm going to hand over to the band. You're going to help us respond with the words of 10,000 reasons.